What is your motivation? And this commercial starts this way. I'll try to paint the picture. A guy sleeping, and you see the clock at 2:59, not in the afternoon, in the morning. And then it hits 3 o'clock a.m., and the picture is that this guy wakes up and he gets up. And he heads to the basketball court. And here's what the commercial says. "This time, I'm the only one working. I was told to quit. Coaches never noticed me. That was just my motivation to work harder than everyone else. While you were sleeping, I had already done over 150 suicides, run 3 miles. My game might not be perfect. To work in progress for every shot I make out here is another reason to fear me on the court. What you don't see is the hours and dedication I put in every single day of my life. What makes me is not what happens in a game, rather when no one is around. This is not a choice, this is a way of life. So just remember that when you are sleeping, I'm out here working every single day to be one step ahead of everyone else." It's quite motivating. Like, I hear this commercial, and I just want to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go take a jog. But I probably won't do that. I'll probably be sleeping in the morning. But it's just very motivating. Let's go exercise. Let's go do something, right? And in life, there's importance to work hard, to persevere, to wake up early to exercise, or to do different things. Perseverance is necessary for athletes. Jessica, my wife, she is a friend with a woman on Facebook that is on the USA bobsled team, right? She's training in Park City right now to go on the bobsled to try to win gold. Right? They need to persevere. Perseverance is necessary for students, right? Some of you guys have a ton of work right now in November, getting ready for finals and projects. You may be studying long, hard nights in the library. Perseverance is necessary in our jobs. Sometimes it's difficult to work through difficult coworkers or difficult projects. Perseverance is necessary in relationships, to not give up when a relationship is difficult. Perseverance is necessary in parenting. Difficult this week when my children were crying at 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I want to sleep, but there's screaming and tears and difficulty. We all need perseverance in whatever area of life. And this is especially true in the Christian walk, that we are to persevere in our faith. And in Philippians 3, 12 through 21, we see perseverance, the call to persevere, the call to continue to press on in the Lord. And we're going to be looking at this not just to know Christ a little bit, to press on to maturity, to press on to know Christ more and more. So today we're going to be looking at this passage and our need to persevere in the Lord, the joy of persevering in the Lord. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Last week we looked at Philippians 3, 1 through 11, and today we're going to continue. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We pray that You give us understanding of what this means, how to respond in faith, and to just bless us in understanding and seeing the beauty of Christ. In Your mighty name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Perseverance, not lazy inaction, is to characterize the Christian life. Perseverance, not laziness, is to characterize our life. And what we see in Scripture is that God's grace enables and empowers God's people to persevere to know Christ more and more. To grow in holiness. And that's the example we see in Paul's life. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." What's he talking about here is what we saw last week in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. That Paul desired to know, to gain, to completely be found in Christ. This was his great ambition, his great desire. Not just to settle for a little bit of Jesus, but to know Him more and more. And here he articulates the reality that he has not perfectly gained Christ. He has not been completely transformed to the image of Christ. He has not reached sinless perfection. Right? And J.A. Moyer says this, "To be perfect means to become increasingly like our Lord Jesus Christ, with His righteousness, not only in an inward spiritual gift, but as an outward way of life." So we have not yet arrived, we are not yet perfect, in that righteousness does not characterize everything we do. Right? Sin characterizes your life this week, this day, this morning. Right? We don't walk in perfect righteousness. And Paul says he has not arrived, but he needs to grow. So he continues to press on to know Christ. And he pressed on for the goal, the desire, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to get great prize of knowing Jesus Christ. Think about the prize, the projection of your job career, right? In your 20s, you start to work. And in your 60s, sometime in your 60s, you retire. Most people work for around 40 years, right? Some people try to retire earlier. And you work hard. You work hard to progress, to make a higher earning, to move up the corporate ladder, right? You persevere to do your best. You strive to improve your craft. And then at some point in your 60s, you'll say, "I've had enough. I want to retire. I don't want to continue doing my work." My father retired a couple of years ago. And we work hard to a certain point, then we retire, then we maybe relax. But what Paul says, the Christian life is not like that. You never reach a point of retirement. Right? We don't reach a point where we stop growing in Christ. We don't reach a point where we say, "I've gained enough of Christ, I know Christ, I'm mature enough, I don't need to read my Bible because I've read through the Bible 5 times. We don't reach a point where we retire, that there's no longer any persevering. And that's what Paul is saying that we see in his life, that we persevere to know Him more and more. And with this need to persevere in knowing Christ, I want us to consider 3 questions about persevering to know Christ. First, why? Second, how? Third, what? So those are just the 3 questions that we're going to be looking at first. And first, why we press on to know Christ? Why? Maybe you think about that. Why are we to press on to strenuously strive to know Christ and grow in faith? One good reason, if I've been saved by faith, right? I trusted Christ when I was 10 years old. I trusted Christ when I was 20 years old. I trusted Christ then. If I'm already God's children, why do I need to persevere? Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you've heard people say that. Why do I need to try to grow? Why can't I just relax? Why try? Why work? Maybe we think like Homer Simpson, who says, "They say hard work will kill you, so why take the chance?" Right? You know, so why try? Why try to persevere? And here in Philippians, Paul gives the reason or the ground why we persevere. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12. "The reason is not so that we earn our salvation." You don't work and persevere so that you can earn your salvation. On the contrary, the reason is because Christ Jesus has made me His own. The logic of Paul's thought here is that he desired to more fully know Christ because Christ had laid hold of him. Right? This is what salvation is. The good news of God's salvation is that God in His love has powerfully laid hold of us. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He, God, has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Although God is good and a loving ruler, the reality is that we rebel against God. We say, "God, no thank you, I don't want you." In sin, that's what we do. But God in His mercy has sent Jesus Christ to come and rescue us, to redeem us, to take on human flesh, to suffer for us, to die on our behalf on the cross. The hope of the gospel is that God has powerfully laid hold of us through Christ Jesus. Our confidence is not, I have laid hold of Christ, but that Christ has laid hold of us and made us His own. And so that's what we see here. We press on to know Christ precisely because He has laid hold of us. But how does God accomplish that? That's God's purpose. We could say God's purpose for your salvation is this: that you press on to know Christ more and more. That He's laid hold of you so that you seek to lay hold more of Him. Right? And so that's what we could say. That's what Paul's saying here. But how does God accomplish this? And on Friday night I was thinking about this. I was getting ready to turn onto I-15. And as I was waiting at the stoplight, I saw a little mouse on the road, right, walking right behind the tires of these cars. I was like, that mouse could be in trouble. You know, it looks like it's about to become roadkill. You know, just like, you know, on this big lane road and on this highway, there's a lot of cars, and that mouse is just going to get flattened. And I thought, and I could get out of my car, and I could try to reach down and rescue this little mouse so that it does not become roadkill. And if I reached out and rescued that, I probably couldn't catch the mouse, but let's just say I could catch it in my cup or something like that. And rescue this mouse to save him. I don't know if this mouse would want to become my best friend and just like follow Luther wherever. I don't want him to be my best friend. But I don't know if he would want to be that. And so, like, the question here is, I could save this mouse, but he might not want to know me more. Why does God laying hold of us result in us pressing on to know Him more and more? Right? And that's kind of the question that I was asking this week. And throughout the book of Philippians, what we see that God doesn't just lay His hands on us and save us, but God's grace continues to work in our life. God continues to work so that we persevere, so that we press on to know Him more and more. And I want you just to notice what we've seen in Philippians so far. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God doesn't only begin a good work, He continues to work and finish that good work. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure. Now, what we see throughout Philippians is that we're encouraged to press on to know Christ because God has laid hold of us in salvation, and He continues to work and empower us throughout our lives. God's people persevere. They press on to know Him because God is at work in their lives. Perseverance is evidence of God's grace, God's power at work in our lives. Perseverance is possible. It is empowered because God is persevering in us. But friends, at this moment, you might not see a lot of perseverance. Right? Maybe you see a lot of laziness in your life. I see a lot of mornings where it's like, let's see how long I can push that alarm clock. I don't really want to get up to maybe pray or to read my Bible some mornings. I see a lot of laziness in my heart in serving my family and seeking to know Christ. I'm often saddened by the spiritual laziness in my heart. And in the midst of these struggles, the confidence we can have is that Christ has laid hold of us. That's the great confidence we have. And He continues to empower and work in our lives. That's the why question. Secondly, I want to move to the how. How are we to press on to know Christ? This is an important question. How? How do you do that? How do you do that? I've asked people here in this church, how do you do things to your car? My son asks me questions all the time. How do you do that? How do you do that, Dad? Philip just learned to tie his shoes recently. And there was a lot of asking. How do you make that loop and the bunny and the different things of tying your shoes? And so the question here is, how do we press on to know Christ? Where do we start? And here Paul gives the example of himself. And he says in verse 13 and 14, Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The picture here is of a runner running a race, right? Maybe some of you run races. I ran cross country in high school. It's been a long time since I've run a race, though. Maybe you've run a marathon, maybe a 5K, maybe something else that you've run. And in a race, the runner perseveres by focusing on the finish line, right? And that's what they need to do. Focus on the finish line. Forgetting their competitors, forgetting their cramps, forgetting the pain in different parts of their body, and straining with all their energy to finish the race. And so that's the picture that we see here. This is to be the picture of the Christian life. But how are we to forget, and how are we to strain? Right? He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. In what sense are we to forget? And I would say, we're to forget hindrances. Okay? And I want to unpack this idea. In saying that we are forgetting what lies behind, we're not saying forget the past, right? Even if I wanted to forget the past, I cannot forget the past. Right? I'm not supposed to forget the day of my wedding day or the worst day of my life. Right? We cannot forget the past. The past is important. It can be good for us to learn from. The past can be something that we can be thankful for, right? That we can rejoice in, that we can look forward to learning from and just growing in. But what he's saying here, he will not let his past experiences, his failures, his achievements prevent him from pressing on to know Christ. Right? Paul's saying, forgetting what lies behind, the bad things, the good things, not letting the past hinder him from pressing on to know Christ. That is the idea that we are to see. But how might our achievements or failures prevent us from focusing on Christ? You think about that? On one side, our achievements can lead to the idea that we've arrived. As a Christian, when we become a leader, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a deacon, an elder, a worship leader, we can think we've arrived. We can think, that's pretty important. And sometimes we can think about what other people might need, but that we don't see the need to know Christ more in our life. We might think we've arrived spiritually, and our focus might be on what we've done and fail to focus on pursuing Christ. We might be prone to spiritual pride of our achievements. And I encourage you to think, have your achievements hindered you from focusing on Christ? Like also, it could be our academic or our sports or professions could minimize a relationship with Christ. Maybe as we grow the corporate ladder, Christ becomes less important in our success in our job. In our academics becomes more important. When I was a youth pastor at my previous church, once many kids, after they got out of middle school, they would quit coming to youth group or church because APs and other projects in school become more important than knowing Christ. And so there can be successes, achievements that can prevent us from seeing the need to press on to know Christ. Can you personally see ways in which your achievements are preventing you from pressing on to know Christ? I encourage us to think about that. But not only our achievements, our failures can prevent us from focusing on Christ. Failures with sinful temptations, sinful desires, failures of looking stupid before other people can lead to consumption with self and thinking, I'm pretty messed up. Thoughts could creep into a head. I'm a pretty bad person because of that. I'm pretty useless because of that. Our past failures can be the lens through which we see all of life. But through the gospel, we see that our sin, our shame, our guilt is covered by the blood of Christ. It's not our sin, our failures, our temptations that define our identity, but it's Jesus Christ. Through Christ, there is no condemnation for our past sins. Our identity as one is beloved, forgiven, chosen, justified before God. So we need to remind ourselves of that and not let our failures in the past paralyze us from pressing on to know Christ more and more. And so that's the first picture, forgetting the hindrances. If you are going to press on to know Christ more and more, there must be a way of forgetting those things that would hinder us. But secondly, there's this idea of a determined effort. A determined, Spirit-empowered, gospel-empowered effort to strain to know Christ with every bit of our energy. And in this picture, I'm reminded of Cars 1. My family loves Cars 1, Cars 2, Cars 3. Maybe you've never seen any of them. But in Cars 1, many years ago, maybe 2003, 2004, sometime around in there, there's a race, and the leading car is racing, and he hits the final turn, and his tires blow out. And he can't really drive anymore. He's far ahead of everybody else. And so he's just straining with his wheels, no tires. And at the last moment, he sticks out his tongue, because of course, in movies, the cars have tongues, right? And the tongue tries to reach the finish line. He's just like straining with all of his energy to reach the finish line. And that's, I think, the perfect example. Lightning McQueen in Cars 1 is the perfect example for the Christian life here. Is that there is to be just a determined, a straining to reach the finish line. To know Christ more and more. We are determined and resolute that we'll strive to know Christ more and more. And friends, what we see here is that this is the way we are to think. Look at what verse 15 says. Let those of us who are mature think this way. The mindset of a Christian is to be, I want to know Christ more and more. I want to persevere. I want to press on to know Christ more and more. But even if we're not mature, if we're immature in our faith, this is to be the way we think. Look at what verse 16 says. At the end of verse 15, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. That this is the way we are to think. This is to be our mindset. And if it isn't, God will convict us of our wrong and sinful thinking. So friends, does this shape your thinking? Are there hindrances that have misled you or deceived you or prevented you from focusing on Christ? We are to be determined to know Christ more and more. May God convict us of our sinful, wrong thinking. Thirdly, what are we to look forward to in pressing after Christ? So that's what we want to see. What are we to focus on? And what we see here is that we're to focus on knowing Christ. We're to focus on Christ, and particularly our eternal union with Him. Our encouragement here is to fix our eyes on the things above, to long for, to anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20 and 21, here's what it says. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Right? That we are to wait, we are to anticipate, that we are to long for Christ. And what we are reminded of is that our citizenship, our home, is not what our passport says. Right? Our citizenship, our home, where we are made to belong, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven with God. Because of our union with Christ, this world is not our home. When I arrived at this church, Stephen asked me, what's home to you? And I said, oh, man, I don't know what's home. I've lived in North Carolina, I've lived in Pittsburgh, now in Salt Lake. And I really wasn't sure. And in some ways, if people ask us that question, we should be saying, heaven. Heaven is our citizenship. Heaven is our home. And one song that I think portrays this really well, it's a song by Andrew Peterson called Far Country. Now I want to read what he says here. I can see in the strip malls and the phone calls, the flaming swords of Eden, in the fast cash and the news flash and the horns blast of war, in the sin-fraught cities of the dying and the dead, like steel-wrought graveyards where the wicked never rest. This is describing our world. To the high and lonely mountain in the groaning wilderness, we ache for what is lost as we wait for the holy God of Father Abraham. I was made to go there out of this far country to my home, to my home. What he's saying there is that we just look at our world and we see all the pain. We turn on the news. We go to CNN.com or whatever website that you like. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of groaning. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of difficulty. And what our longing, our anticipation is to be at home with God. And that we are to long for Christ's return. We are to long for Christ to transform our lowly body and give us a glorified body. And that is the longing, the hope. But the problem that we see is that oftentimes there's not that longing. And what our temptation is to focus on earthly things. Look at verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I just want you to notice this picture. When you hear someone say enemies of the cross of Christ, you might think, well, that's a really wicked person. That's a really bad person. But in this context, what I think Paul's talking about is people that are in the church. People that profess faith in Christ. These believers most likely would have been tempted by people who lived among them. What he's saying here is that imitate me, verse 17, and those that follow the example that's in me. In verse 18, don't follow the example of others who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And what describes enemies of the cross of Christ is this. Is a Christless Christianity. A crossless Christianity. A Christianity that is just focused on earthly things. That is not has no really focus on Christ, His return, the cross, but is all consumed with filling their belly, right? And that's the picture here. Whose God is their belly. And many, it describes so many times our life that we worship ourselves. We worship our desires. We are just consumed with what is here in this world, mindset and earthly things. And this is our temptation, and this will rob us of joy in the Lord. If our lives are just consumed with climbing the corporate ladder, getting this, getting that, getting this newest toy. Like Christmas time, what we're just we're about to enter with Thanksgiving to Christmas, can be deadly on our soul, where we're just consumed with toys and things that we might want for ourselves, and Black Friday shopping, right? But what he's saying here, don't follow the example of those that are just consumed with filling their belly, right? The picture is, don't just be focused on going to King's Buffet to eat as much food as you can. Don't just be consumed with what's here and now and let that deceive you and rob you from the joy of Christ. The anticipation of Christ and His return. And what the point here is seen as we're thinking about pressing on and persevering in Christ is that the enemy of perseverance, the enemy of knowing Christ more and more is an earthly mindedness. Of just a desiring for more and more stuff of this world. It will rob us of joy. And the encouragement that Paul is giving us is to focus on, to look to Christ. Long for your Savior. And the hope that he's given us here is that your lowly body will be transformed into a glorious body. Right? Our lowly body that is decaying, that has sin, will be transformed to a body that is like Jesus' glorified flesh. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. No more decay. This is not saying the LDS doctrine of the exaltation of man. That's not what Scripture teaches. You are not going to become a god. I hate to ruin that for you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But what the Bible teaches is that you will have a glory. You will share in the righteousness of Christ. Your body will be a heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 15:40 says that we'll have a body fit for eternity that will not decay, that will not die. It will have a body where we do not sin. A body where we will not have this pain of mourning and crying. Revelation talks about no more tears. And that's what he's speaking about. And look to Christ, hope in Christ, persevere in Christ. And friends, I hope that would be our attitude. Not just a lazy just sitting around and watching football, right? Or just a lazy just sitting around doing nothing. But a longing, a desire to know Christ more and more. Our temptation is to move to just a laziness. But may that not be the case in our walk with Christ. May we want to press on to know Him more and more, to strive to know Him more and more, more than wanting to go a diet, more than wanting to exercise more, more than wanting to run a marathon. May we have the desire to persevere to know Christ more and more. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great grace to us. I thank You for Your great love toward us. I thank You for Your great compassion toward us. Thank You for Your great mercy to us. How wonderful You are. And Lord, we do come before You confessing that we are prone to laziness. We are prone to wanting to give up in areas. We are prone to discontentment, to complaining, to just not wanting to try sometimes. We are really willing in our Christian life to just settle for just a little bit of knowing You. And Lord, I pray that there will be a longing and desire that Your Spirit would empower us to want to know You more and more, to want to strive to know You more and more. Pray that You do that in our midst. In Your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen.
And a response together.